Thank you, Mr. Chance. And good afternoon, or no, it's morning yet. Yeah, it's not quite afternoon. To everyone, we do have quite a few visitors, so that's nice. Also want to say hi to those on the webcast. And thank you to Mr. Hirschberger, who actually is a relative of mine, if I may remind him of that. But he did a very good introduction about what I wanted to talk about today. I don't know which scriptures I want to throw out, but we'll start here. It's an exciting time of life, exciting time of year, I should say. He mentioned the holy days coming up, and you know, what would we do without God's holy days? There's so much in it, you know, just so much that God shows us through his holy days. When I first became interested in the church, I had no idea about the holy days. My main thing was the Sabbath. But as I started attending and realized how these holy days figure into God's plan, you know, to help explain the book of Revelation was something I was very much interested in. I heard things and read things in there I'd never heard before. And it was the holy days. The book of Revelation makes a lot of sense. You know, we have a destiny. We have an invitation. And so did Abraham. You know, his story has always intrigued me. You can you imagine what it was like for him when he was asked to leave his country, go to a land I will show you, which he didn't know? In a way, that's our journey. As he wandered the dusty roads of Canaan with no place to call his own, he envisioned a beautiful city. We heard a little bit about that in the sermonette, which gave him hope and motivation to go on. And that's what our drive should be, because we have an incredible opportunity God is giving us. Abraham did this because he was constantly looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God, as we heard in the sermonette. The Apostle John also describes that city, which we'll explore a little bit later. And then, as we heard earlier, all these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. That is why God is not ashamed to call, is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a heavenly city for them. The potential is beyond human comprehension. What does God have in store for us? That's what I'd like to explore today. I think it's important that we review this. It may seem like a Feast of Tabernacles sermon, but so be it. It is what we're looking forward to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But let's start with the basics. Will faithful followers of Jesus Christ be given, or do they have eternal life already? Let's start with Romans 6, verse 23. This is an eye-opener if you were an immortal soul person. Romans 6:23. Okay, here we are. For the wages of sin is death. Quite clear, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, without the gift, without Christ Jesus and without the gift, we are destined to die. We're on death row, as it were. If you sin, that is, don't obey and follow Christ, you will die. That's what that is saying. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. you will die forever. But if you truly repent, Christ will forgive you and give you eternal life. Otherwise, the gift of God wouldn't be a gift if we already had eternal life. He's giving us eternal life in his kingdom of all places. We don't have self-inherent eternal life in us. Now, that can be very difficult if you come from an immortal soul background, which I did. If we did, then eternal life, as I mentioned earlier, would not be a gift. We have the natural tendency as human beings not to want to die. We want to live. There's an incredible zeal for living. You know, I could talk for a long time about people I know who were sick for a long time and it just came back. And you have to wonder, is that the will to live? You know, that could be part of it. But we certainly have a will to live. But mankind believes in a false eternal life. However, the eternal life Christ is offering is going to be very, very beautiful. Let's start by going to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, we read about the kingdom of God there. There's lots of places we can go. And I was threatened that if I'm too boring, people will fall asleep for me. So, see, you're the song leader, Mr. Chance. You could maybe do the tickling today. Just kidding. Daniel 7. But there is so much about the kingdom of God. In Daniel, I'd like to even go to Daniel 2, but, you know, time doesn't let me do that. The kingdom of God is very exciting. Daniel 7, verse 18. Here we read, but the saints, and if we truly are, God's called out once, we are the saints, of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That is forever. That is eternal. And what a beautiful thing to be in the kingdom of God, being, as we will see, made children of God. And then dropping down to verse 27, it repeats, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, this is talking about all the kingdoms of the world, shall be given to the people, the saints, again, the saints, of the Most High. And it says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. We are invited to be a part of that kingdom. We could also go back, but for lack of time, I think I'll just give you the scripture. Daniel 2, verse 44 also is very specific about where and what the kingdom of God is. This gift involves the kingdom, as we have seen. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom, as we heard, forever. We, the saints, if we are faithful and follow God through, as we heard in my introduction, we will be part of a very great thing. It is not just eternal life, any eternal life. It's eternal life in the kingdom of God. This is something that the majority of mankind, you know, they'd hear me. They'd say, what in the world are you talking about? We're all going to heaven. Well, I was one that saw it that way too at one time. But when I started reading the Bible more, it became evident. We're talking about the kingdom of God will be real on this earth. We know that mankind is blinded. And, you know, God says that no one can come to Christ unless, or Christ said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. So God certainly is only calling a certain people in this age. And there's another age coming, as we will see. You know, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Here Paul writes, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I heard that many, many times. Now some people will say, well, look, we can't know what he has prepared for us, but they don't read verse 10. Then he says, and he's talking to the church, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." And it says, "For the Spirit searches all things." In other words, we take the Bible seriously. We read all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit work through us and being able to consider the whole Bible, which is what you have to do. You can't just pick and choose. And we come to the conclusion the kingdom of God will be on earth, as we will see as we go. So what is the kingdom of God? What will we be like? Well, John is pretty explicit about that. In 1 John, it was obviously he knew what we will be like, to a degree at least. You know, I'm not saying that we know everything. We only know what's in the Bible. Don't want to read anything that's not in the Bible. But 1 John 3, you probably know where I'm going. I'm not up here to try to tell you anything new, but I think it's important that we review these things, because seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness is what it's all about. 1 John 3, verse 1. Here John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now," he says, "we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." You know, we have been like, I like the analogy of the kingdom of God in the embryo. You probably remember that. You know, we are not, if you use the physical analogy, not born yet in that sense. But we will be changed, and we will be born into his kingdom, just as Christ has been born in his kingdom. Back to 1 John 3. It says, "But we know that when he is revealed," that's when he returns, "we shall be like him." That much we do know. "For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him," "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we need to be working. You know, this is not a finished job yet. We have to be faithful and endure to the end. "But we know that we shall be like him because we see him as he is." In other words, if we were to look upon Christ today in his full glory, we'd probably melt like an icicle. But when this happens, obviously, we shall see him as he is, and that will not happen. But that's going to be great. Continuing, the world finds this unacceptable. And you know, we live in a world that has been under the influence of Satan the devil. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. This is not the Day of Atonement. We want to focus on the kingdom of God. But just like John said, now we are the children of God, and we know what that we shall be like him. That much we do know. Basically, what we see, God wants to add us to his divine family, his own beloved children. Why else would he call us his children? Let's go to Hebrews 2 and in verse 7. Hebrews 2 and verse 7. Here we read, "You may have made him," talking about man, "a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands." You know, we have a certain degree of authority. He's not all things under our authority, but you know, the animals he has, we know that from Genesis. "You have put all things in subject under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things under him." A little bit confusing. I think Paul probably did write the book of Hebrews, but the point is, right now we are not completely whole yet. But then in verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus," and this is what we want to kind of focus on, "who was made a little lower than the angels." You know, he became like one of us. He was physical. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." That's the main reason for his first appearing. And then, continuing in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of his salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to be called their brethren." God is in the process of bringing many sons to glory, and we shall be like him. That much we do know. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren if we repent, if we allow him to work in us. Now, why does God do this? It's another demonstration of his great love. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And verse 18. Here he plainly says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We shall be, again, sons and daughters. He wants kids. We know how. Those of us who have had a family or have a family know how precious that is. God wants to do the same thing. So he greatly loves humanity. Satan hates us. God intends to literally bring many sons to glory. God is expanding his family. We know from John 1, verse 1, there are two. There's the Father and the Son at this point. But then let's consider the kingdom and what's in the future. Christ will be king. And that's why things will work. Let's go back to Isaiah 9, a very familiar scripture, especially during the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, this has happened in part, but it hasn't been completely fulfilled. Isaiah 9, verse 6. We've heard this many times, you know, this is something to talk about at Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But that's about as much as you hear. And the government, it says, will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We haven't seen much peace on this earth yet, have we? But verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, it says, there will be no end. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine there will be no end of the increase, which means it will continue to grow forever? Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now we know that has not all happened yet, because peace on earth is not what we're witnessing today, you know, in light of just what happened this past week. That was not peace. The government will be on his shoulder. Clearly, Christ is going to be the king. I don't have this in my notes, but you know, if you go back to Daniel 2 and you read that whole thing about the image and how the kingdom which is coming will destroy all other kingdoms, it's quite obviously going to be on this earth. And it says it will last forever. The other interesting thing he says there is, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice, judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. It will be established upon the throne of David. And that's not only Old Testament. Read that in Luke as well, Luke 1. But as of today, that hasn't happened yet. Luke 1, verse 30. Luke 1 is a pretty large chapter. It goes all the way to verse 80, but we'll start in verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth his son, and shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." And he's sitting, as we know, at the right hand of God at this time. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That hasn't happened yet. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Which goes right back to Isaiah 9 and what we were reading there. He's sitting at the right hand of God. We know that in Acts, when he was taken up to heaven, the disciples were told that he's going to come back just as you have seen him. And we'll hear a little bit more about that a little later. Now, that's one thing I very much appreciated, going to Israel, being able to, well, we didn't get to go this time, but the other time I was there, I was able to stand on the Mount of Olives, the very mount that he's talking about here. However, another proof that his kingdom is not here is in John 18. Remember? Pilate was asking him questions. John 18, 36. Well, let's go back up to verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew, your own nation, and the chief priests have delivered you? What have you done?" And then Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were..." You know what? I should have gone back to 34. Well, I think you get you know what the question was. Will he be a king? And Christ replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, it says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he continued, let me see though, whether I wanted, I really didn't want to continue the rest of it, so I don't want to waste any time. My kingdom is not from this age. That's the point I want to make. So there is an age to come. If it were my servant, well, yeah, I'm just reading my notes here a little bit, but yes, I did go to 37. I thought I did. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And to which Christ replied, yes, you say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. To which Pilate replied, what is truth? Nothing has changed, you know. You might say the same thing today. What is truth? We're not in a world where there's all truth. Therefore, there's also not peace. Okay, now going back to Hebrews 2, verse 5. Hebrews 2 and in verse 5. So far, I haven't seen anybody sleep. Hebrews 2, verse 5. We were in Hebrews 2 earlier. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to the angels. So there is a world to come. And then he continues, but one testifies in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And then it continues on. The point is, there is a world to come. The Bible speaks of three ages. You've got the age of before the flood. You've got the present evil age. The age before the flood was also evil, as we know. Noah to the time of Christ's return, and then the world to come, which starts at Christ's return. The kingdom, my point is, yet future. And the king will be Christ. And we shall become a kingdom and priests. That is clear in Revelation. Let's go read that. Revelation 1, the very beginning. Now, one thing I want to remind everybody, the book of Revelation is important. Let's start with reading verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things which are written in this book. For the time is near. You're blessed if you read the book of Revelation. The reason I mention that is because people have told me nobody can understand Revelation. Yeah, it can be confusing, I admit. However, we should at least try, shouldn't we? We're blessed if we do. That's why we want to read verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus, it says, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. That's very telling in itself. He is the firstborn from the dead. Nobody else has been born into that realm, is what we can easily conclude from that. To him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then he says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's about us being kings and priests. But that's not the only place you read about it. A couple pages back, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 9. And he sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll, talking about Christ, and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. People over the whole world. And then it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And look what it says at the very end. And we, that's the saints, shall reign on the earth. Couldn't be more clear than that. Now, how will this happen? We have a number of scriptures. You kind of have to. This next scripture, I remember being quoted to me trying to prove that we go to heaven, and I was like, well, doesn't prove anything like that. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So all who have died ahead of us are still dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, just like he left through the clouds, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. That much we know. Now, where does it say that we would go back to heaven? The truth is, it doesn't. Now, we read in Revelation 19 about the armies following Christ. But in order to save time, let's go directly to Zechariah 14, one of my favorite prophecy scriptures. And I guess that's why the Mount of Olives kind of put chills up and down your spine standing on the Mount of Olives when you consider Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, it says, and your spoil shall be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half the city shall go into captivity. A lot of bad things are going to be happening. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day, at that time, his feet shall stand. What's my place here? His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. In other words, the Mount of Olives to this day is still east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives shall split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move north, and half of it shall move south. And then it says, you shall flee through my valley, for the mountain valley shall reach a cell. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God, it says, will come, and all the saints with you. So, from that we can gather, we meet the Lord in the air, and we head to Jerusalem. You know, I've always wanted to fly. I wanted to be my own pilot. I'm not as rich as Dave Fitzgerald, you know. He's always harassing me about where I have all my money. And he wanted to see what's in my briefcase one time, so I showed it, and there's nothing there. Anyways, how do we get on that subject? But we shall meet the Lord in the air, and according to Zechariah 14, when he comes down on the Mount of Olives, we shall be with him there as well. So we, the saints, will be with him when this happens. This will be the dawning of a new age, the age to come. What will we be doing in this new age? You know, we read there in Zechariah 14 how destructive things were. And we read in Matthew 24, let's go there, Matthew 24, verse 22. Another snippet that is quite revealing. It says in verse 22 of Matthew 24, "And unless these days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened." So from that verse, we know that there's going to be those who survive the great tribulation. There is flesh that will survive, but the conditions will be horrid. We knew that too. That's why we read this in Revelation 6. God is going to have us with him to help him. Revelation 6. I can quickly find that. And verse 14. "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Can you imagine that? That's not going to be a scary time for people. Then it says, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men," but it also says every slave and every free man, "hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" You know, they have not seen the friendly side of God because he had to deal with evil men when he returned. They will be scared, those who are left. They will need help. It's going to take time. People will have to be assured that a better time is coming. What you have experienced is all going to go away. There's living waters that shall flow from Jerusalem, symbolize healing, which we'll read again, going back to Zechariah 14. I should have kept my place there. Zechariah 14, we'll start reading in verse 8. Here we are. Here it says, "In that day," and this is just after the time we were reading verse 5, verse 8 of Zechariah 14, "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea." Well, we know that if you stand at Jerusalem, west is toward the Mediterranean Sea, and east is toward the Dead Sea. "In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be that the Lord is one, and his name one." Things will start to heal after Christ's return. Going down to verse 11, "The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be other destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." That's not the Jerusalem we see today. People will dwell in safety, it says. But more on what we shall be doing, God is going to have helpers. And we read about that in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, this is the time after Christ returns. And in verse 20. It says, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved." In other words, the teachers are going to stick to the truth. And they will, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand and to the left hand. Can you imagine that? We also know, as we're going to see here in a little bit, there will be no more Satan, and that's going to be a major improvement. No more Satan deceiving people. And there will be people directing, or there will be those directing God's children, whom he has, will be directing people living at that time into the right direction. Let's go now to Revelation 20. This is the part of Revelation that really caught my attention. Many, many years ago, I didn't know such a thing existed in the Bible. But here's where we read in verse 1 through 3 about Satan. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven. This is a vision that Jesus Christ gave John, and John is just writing things down as he sees it. Having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. He must be released for a little while. We read about that. But continuing in verse 4, here John sees, and I saw thrones. And this is what really got my attention. I thought we were going to heaven. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus. These are obviously Christ's followers. And for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, which we read about here in Revelation, or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Pretty clear, isn't it? But then it says the rest of the dead. So obviously not all the dead had been risen. It says the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And then it continues to say this is the first resurrection, which in itself is indicating there's more than one resurrection. We all know these things. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Just reconfirming what I've been trying to what my point was throughout this message. We also, if you continue reading in verse 21, we read of the beautiful city and how after this time period, you know, new heaven and new earth will be coming down from God. And it's coming out of heaven. Another pointer, things will be happening on this earth. There will be new heavens and new earth. There's a lot of things we don't know. But I'd like to, in a closing scripture, going back to what we're looking forward to, read what Christ said in Revelation 22, verse 12. He says here, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Continues and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. We know that he's always existed and will always exist, just like his Father. But his reward is with him. So he's bringing the reward. So don't let people confuse you about going to heaven, because he's going to bring the reward to this earth. And I want to be where Christ is. So what do we know about the kingdom and about the reward that he has for us? there will be no end to the increase of this kingdom and government. That much we do know. And we are invited to inherit it. The plans, promises, and prophecies of the Bible all lead to one thing, a potential that is beyond human comprehension. That's why we read what we do, and I think it was Corinthians, I quoted scripture. We know that we have a very awesome God, that he's willing to do so much for us that we can have this opportunity. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children. How much do we actually cherish the invitation? What incredible potential God has offered us. Here we are, born of the flesh, with the ability through God, not on our own ability, to become the very children of God, the God who created all things that are good.